or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, July the 6th, 1992. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wes Doggenbaugh of Omaha, Nebraska, is the teacher of the afternoon.
And let's ask God to give us a real heart for the Word of God so that we can be completely cleaned out. Now, really, you folks, you really cry out to God for Him to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation to grasp the Word of God. Our Father, when we come before Your throne, we're coming with this motive, that we might bring You the maximum amount of glory in our lives. We want these truths to get out so that the body of Christ can be clean and not just cut off the upper branches of any iniquity in our lives, but to pull out the roots. Yes. Regardless of how ancient they may be, we want to get everything out of our flesh that would defile us and push us towards sin, and we want to just be totally filled to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. Now, I ask You to give me a really wonderful preaching, teaching, anointing. And I ask You to give all of us ears to hear and hearts to obey and apply Your Word. And so we lift up our hands as a way of honoring Your Word, knowing that You sent Your Word and healed them. You said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, what I ask, Father, is that the people won't be thinking that they just have to have me to pray for them or some other speaker to pray for them to get free, but they'll realize that this truth will set them free, that these truths will set them free, and that if they know these truths, they can set themselves free. Now, we ask You to really help them drink in the Word then, knowing that the Word is going to be their answer. And we give You the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you today on the subject, the mystery of ancient bondages. The mystery of ancient bondages. I began ministering deliverance about a year ago, and the Lord taught me many, many, many things by His Spirit. God began to give me the word of knowledge. As soon as the deliverance began to manifest, the word of knowledge began to manifest also, and I would know many times what to cast out of people. Not every time, but many times I would. But I ran onto a young lady in our church who came for deliverance, and initially she was very difficult to get any deliverance. You just couldn't hardly get her any deliverance for some reason. And then one day she came in with somebody else, and while they were getting delivered, she got a big deliverance. But then you only got about so far, and you ran into something, was stirred up and broke loose in her, and it began to laugh and mock. And it would laugh out of her, this mocking laughter, and she didn't want to do that, and she hated it, and she'd hold her hand over her mouth and try not to do it. Every song service, anytime we'd speak about the blood of Jesus or Jesus defeating the devil, this mocking laughter would come up in her. So we'd get a group of people around her, and we'd bind mockery and try to cast out mockery, and it just mock at us all the more. And anything that I told, you know, I could say the name of every demon I'd ever heard of, and all it would do was mock. And we tried this service after service. We just weren't getting anywhere. So I started really praying. I just hate it when there's something that, some mystery, you know, that we can't or haven't cracked. I know Jesus can defeat them all. And so I was preaching, Jesus will defeat everything, and that thing would be back there mocking at me. She went to sitting in the back of the church so that people wouldn't notice her mocking. She didn't want to mock, but she'd have to sit clear in the back. Well, this young man one day, that the Lord started imparting things through me, gifts, spiritual gifts to people. And that was a wonderful thing when that started happening. And I laid my hands on him one day, and the Holy Spirit came into him so strong he couldn't walk for about an hour. And after that, he began to have prophetic dreams. Now, One of these dreams that I'm going to tell you right now was the key to unloosing this lady, okay? And when we first heard the dream, it was a mystery. I knew only a partial explanation for it. So here's the Lord now using this young man. And in the dream, him and I and three other people were trying to get an evil spirit out of a chair. It sat behind a desk in something like a dentist's office, and it had a big gun. And we were trying to work in the way through the lobby and work our way up to it. And we didn't have any guns. And in the dream, before we started any attempt to get it out of that chair, we were putting a silver belt through our belt loops and tying ourselves all together with this metal band. And that hindered us because we couldn't hide behind desks or chairs or anything, and this thing would shoot us. Now, every time one of us got shot in his dream, the office would spin up into the air and explode. And then we'd be back, looping the thing through our belts and making another attempt. Now, that represented individual defeats where the devil would defeat us time after time after time after time. I knew what that meant. And I also knew that this silver belt must be a false assumption, that we were starting from a premise of a false assumption. But I didn't know what that false assumption was. I just knew we were being hindered in deliverance by a false assumption. Now, we didn't have any guns, and we were trying to approach it from the front. And so we just kept getting shot and kept getting shot. Well, finally, in this dream, you know, this happened over and over. The office would spin up into the air and explode, and we'd be back trying to do it again, looping the belt through our loops. Well, finally, this young man, he said, "I think this thing is hindering me." And he stood up and he ripped off that belt, and we were all broken apart. And three of the people on the team said, "Bob, don't do it. Don't do it." They urged him not to do it. But I thought it was okay. I was in agreement with him that that thing was a hindrance. So he began to sneak up on this thing and hide behind the furniture and get closer and closer and closer. And by that time, then we had guns. Finally, by that, after all these different explosions, we had somehow gotten guns. And suddenly I came around behind it, and I put my left arm under its chin, and I jerked it up out of its seat and put this gun in its back and went blam, blam, blam. Then there was a little pause, blam, and he woke up. You know, he woke up, but it was just such an intense scene that he woke up just sweating and, you know, really totally into this thing. It was a fierce fight. Now, later on, we learned to repent for the sins of the fathers, and that's what gave us the guns. You know, when you're trying to do deliverance and you haven't properly repented for the sins of the fathers, you're without weapons. Now, I want to teach you a little bit about this, because if you don't understand this, you're only going to get a measure of deliverance. You can get some, because you can get the deliverance for the things that you did that came in during your lifetime. But I've discovered, and I believe this is true, that about 9/10 of deliverance is stuff that didn't come in during your lifetime that was already there. And most of us in our deliverance, and even after years in deliverance, we have only pulled the leaves off and snipped down a few. See, there's this tree of iniquity, and we trim the branches, and we go back 3 or 4 generations, and we're trimming it down from the top. But we haven't got it from its ancient roots. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, it withered from the roots. That's the way he attacks a fruitless tree. All right, so the guns. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, notice that there's generational curses and there's generational blessings. And the generational blessings run 1,000 generations, whereas the generational curses are much more limited. Okay? There's many verses that talk about this, but Isaiah 65 says, "See, it stands written before me," Isaiah 65, verse 6, "I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds." Now, you see, God punishes for specific sins. That was defiance and idolatry. Defiance and idolatry. Now, why would God punish you for something your great-grandfather did? The answer, and this is a key to understanding deliverance, is because you were there when it happened. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10 says, one might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, that was a good godly ancestor. Amen? So Levi got a generational blessing because of what Abraham was doing. And here's something you ought to understand about the Israel. All right? We're just as beloved of God as natural Israel. Men? I mean, more so because we're in the Spirit. We're born again. But God hasn't written off the physical seed of Abraham because there's generational blessings on those guys because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those generational blessings still exist. God hasn't written those people off. And He'll still keep showing mercy and favor because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the Bible says He will remember His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, that's the generational blessings. It goes to 1,000 generations of those who love Me. Now, if your father was a godly man, then you're getting the benefits of the generational blessings, like the Earl Moore, who spoke last night and said that one of his ancestors was in the ministry, loved God, gave Bibles as his inheritance to his children, said, "This is My inheritance I'm giving to you." 165 or something like that, people in the ministry. See, that's the fruit of the generational blessings. But if you had an ancestor that was a witch, then you'll have 165 prostitutes or 165 convicts or 165 murderers, because that tree of iniquity just continues to sprout unless it's pulled up by the roots. Why? Because the devil has a right to afflict you and punish you, because it's as if you were in the body of your ancestor when they did those things. So if your ancestor knelt in a satanic pentagram before a Masonic altar and took a blood oath of loyalty to Lucifer, which is basically what the Masonic oaths are all about, that's where I was in the body of my great grandfather when he did that. I was in the body of my grandfather when he did that. And I was in the body of my father when he did that. And so I had some repentance to do, or I could get punished for the idolatries of my fathers. Everybody say that makes sense? All right? Now, you were in the body of whatever ancestor all the way back to Adam. That's why when Adam sinned, we all died. Why? We were all there when it happened. Now, no matter how much deliverance you get, you're not going to get delivered from the curse on Adam. The Bible says we're delivered by the curse of the law, from the curse of the law. And so you can cast everything out of your flesh and still die physically until Jesus Christ returns and gives us the resurrected bodies. Okay? And you're going to be delivered from that curse because He's paid the price for it, but it's going to be enacted when He returns. But you can get free of every curse of the law. Hallelujah. Does that make good? Does that make you happy? Everything that came in through sin, you can get rid of. You can't become mortal in the flesh apart from Jesus returning and giving you that new body. All right. Now, there was a lady in Fremont that I ministered to. All four of her husbands beat her. She'd had four husbands. Each one had divorced her, beaten her. Everybody, when she grew up in school, rejected her. She never had any friends. She didn't have any friends then. All of her children had rejected her. Constant rejection. She was confined in a wheelchair in a small house, and nobody would ever give her a ride to church. And we went out to minister to her. Such a wounded, broken woman. All she could talk about was how terrible life was and how all these terrible things had happened to her. And naturally, people wouldn't necessarily want to be around her because that would be all she talked about. But it had really happened to her. And so we began to tell her, ask her, what about your father? Well, he was called to the ministry, but he didn't go into the ministry. He disobeyed the Lord. And he had had bestial sex with a cow. Now that begins to tell you, when you pick the fruit off of a tree, you can tell what the root of the tree is. If you pick an apple off, then the tree must be an apple tree. So when there's bestiality up on the top, there's probably bestiality at the root. It might be ancient. But if somebody doesn't know how to break the curses and get the spirits out of the flesh, it just keeps passing on generation after generation. And her grandfather had terrible, terrible headaches so bad that he finally committed suicide. That tips you off when... I'm not saying that everybody that has migraine headaches has a spirit of mind control, but some of them do, and I've dealt with that, and they've been healed when the mind control comes out. So if I found somebody having migraine headaches, just terrible migraine headaches, I would come against the spirit of mind control. If it's not there, then, you know, pray for physical healing or something. There may be other things that cause migraine headaches. Can you say amen? But check out that mind control thing. So he had committed suicide, murdering himself. So he had terrible sins to repent of. Suicide is the most selfish act of idolatry. Are you listening to me? Because it's idolatry to death. It's saying Jesus Christ cannot solve my problems. Death will solve them. And it's a form of idolatry, and it's the denial of the Christian faith. Now that's hard, and I know some of you have relatives that killed themselves, but you need to repent of that. See? You need to say, God, forgive the sin of my ancestors. Now then, the man that was with me has a prophetic ministry, and while we were repenting for these sins and breaking these curses, he saw in the spirit hands reaching into human bowels and disemboweling them. He began to cry and weep, and the Holy Spirit told him that her great-grandfather on her father's side was called to the ministry but went into Satanism instead. And the very hands that were called to heal and bless were used to murder the innocent. And because there was such strong witchcraft in her background, she was being punished for the sins of the fathers. And God gave him the verse of Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is the answer to many of you. Don't understand, why does everything go wrong for me in life? Why does everything seem to go wrong for me? No matter what I do, it seems to go wrong. The answer is most likely generational sin. If you've repented of your sins and things are still going wrong, then it's probably the sins of the fathers. So you really need to learn this stuff, because when God says that he punishes to the third and fourth generation, he is not kidding. And in Exodus, when he gave his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God and all that, and he says, but I don't clear the guilty, I punish the sins. See, and I used to leave that part off. I thought people would be discouraged if I tell them that. But folks, we can't leave that off, because God loves the victims. And God will punish the children for the sins of the fathers because he loved the victims, but he loves the victimizers. Amen? So that if we repent, the curse will stop at the cross. Amen. Everybody say, the curse stops at the cross. So Mike, Brother Mike, my friend, got this verse, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now this admonition is for you, O priests, see, because they were called to the ministry. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Now that means your children, because that's the biggest blessing you have, is your kids. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread on your faces the offal from your festive sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. Now, this young man that had these dreams, all the time the Lord's been teaching me about deliverance, God has been helping me and confirming me, because my church knew nothing about deliverance, and suddenly here I'm taking him into deliverance. And lots of people would begin to talk about me and think I'm kind of weird and strange, and I needed some confirmation. And so he'd have these dreams, and then we'd start experiencing these things. So here's another one of his dreams. He said, my family and I were living in a house, and it was a large three or four floors with many rooms on each floor. The weather was spring-like outside, and we were all going about our morning activities. My wife and family left in a car, myself staying in the house. That signifies that the father is the one that's the important one, the sins of the fathers, see? So they were out of the picture. He was the only one left. He was looking out the window, and there was a knock at the door. And when I opened the door, four strangers, three men and one woman. I instantly tried to close the door to keep them out, but one of them, who seemed to be the leader, forced his way in. The four came into the house, and with them came dozens of destructive beings. I never saw the destructive beings, but somehow knew they were there. The beings began breaking things in every room of the house. They were breaking the furniture and the windows and chopping holes in the floors and walls, setting the house on fire to punish me. And this was happening in every room but the room that the four intruders and I were in. They began questioning and accusing me about their grandfather, whom I did not know, holding me at bay with revolvers. They asked me why I abused him and hurt him and why I was cruel to him during the war. I kept repeating I didn't know their grandfather and that I'd never been in a war. And one of them became psychotic, asking the leader if he could cut me open with his knife and spill my guts on the floor. He would hold the knife in front of my face and make strange and weird faces at me while ranting and raving about my grandfather. I decided to reason with the leader, and he seemed to calm down and listen. I explained to him how I could not have known their grandfather because I was so much younger, and that their grandfather, even if I had known him, you know, I had never been in a war, but if I had known him and had been in a war with him, I would have been so much younger and so much smaller, I could have hardly been able to abuse him or hurt him. Everything in the room got real quiet, and all we could hear was the destruction going around throughout the house. The leader leaned forward and asked me if I had any relatives serve in a war. I told him my great-grandfather did. The leader sat back smirking and told me the name of the war my great-grandfather served in. I was shocked that he would know what war and told him that he was correct. At this moment, due to the fire that had been raging, part of the ceiling collapsed in the room that we were in, and this caused the fire and debris to cover the far side of the room. The sudden cave-in caused the intruders to remove their attention from me and look towards the fire. I jumped up, ran to the doorway that was engulfed in flames, and jumped through the fire. There was a stairway leading up, which I climbed for two floors and dashed into a room that was like an old-time attic. I sat down, hiding along the far wall that was dark. Through my mind was running what had happened. They're accusing me of being abusive, cruel, and hurting their grandfather, whom I did not know, during a war that I was never in. This kept running over and over in my mind, as did thoughts of the total carnage that was taking place throughout the house. While this was happening, why this was happening and how he knew what war my grandfather was in, suddenly and with a start, as being snapped out of a dream, I heard a loud voice booming, "The sins of your fathers." Now, how many of you think that was a prophetic dream? So graphic. All right? You see, the destruction that comes in your life where everything is being destroyed is if those sins of the fathers aren't dealt with. Now, this is one verse you better get good and familiar with, Leviticus 26:40, because someone will argue with you and they'll say, "Well, I don't know of any verse in the Bible that says you've got to repent for the sins of your fathers." So tell them, well, read Leviticus 26:40. And it says, "But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers," specifically now, "their treachery against me and their hostility towards me." See, God doesn't want you to say, "Oh, God, forgive all the sins of my fathers." God will say, "What sins are you talking about? Are you listening? Can you say amen?" Then you're going to say, "Well, whatever they were." And in this case, they were supposed to confess their hostility and treachery against God. And then he said, if they'll do that, I'll remember my covenant and I will remember the land. Now that means he'll bring them back from captivity, because his context here was that they had gone into captivity. And he said, if they'll remember their sins and the sins of their fathers and confess them, then I'll remember their covenant, the covenant, and the land. I'll take them back out of captivity. You want to get out of captivity today? See? How many of you say, "Yes, I want out"? All right, then you've got to confess your sins, but you've got to get serious about confessing the sins of your fathers. Most people aren't. There's no complete restoration without dealing with the sins of the fathers. And that's why you'll find three chapters in the Bible that deal with it. The whole story of restoration in the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, and Nehemiah chapter 9. All those books are about the restoration of the Jews back to the land, out of captivity, out of slavery. That's what deliverance is. Amen? When you've been taken captive and you want to get set free. And in each of those chapters, God led Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah to repent for the sins of the fathers. And there was no total restoration until they did that. It was part of it. It's a major part of deliverance. Now, why do we always talk about the sins of the fathers? What about the sins of the mothers? Sin in the bloodline transfers through the fathers, not the mothers. Otherwise, Jesus would have been born a defiled Savior with all these evil spirits in his body. Now, God knew that. That's why he said to Mary, he didn't say to Mary, but he said to Adam and Eve Or he actually said it to the devil, the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and yours. And he's going to crush your head. The seed of the woman meant a virgin birth. Sin would not transfer into the body of Jesus because he had a heavenly father. All right? So it's important, men, to be a daddy. I'll tell you what, to be the head of the home is really something. Because what's in your flesh that you don't clean out gets passed on to those kids. And that's why the teenagers need to learn, pick those young men you marry real careful. Are you hearing me? Just because he's good looking and handsome, what about his daddy? What about his grandfather? What about his great grandfather? You might say, well, I don't care what they did. I'm just in love with him. You better care what they did, or else he better get delivered of it. Because otherwise, if they're alcoholic, he may end up being alcoholic. All right, now, the fathers are also the heads of the home, and they're responsible for what goes on there. Now, those are two powerful reasons why it's the sins of the fathers. You can pick up the sins of the mothers, but they have to be sort of through osmosis. Secondhand smoke is what I call it. You know, you can breathe in somebody else's smoke. But that has to be acquired during this lifetime. As far as I know, I don't believe that things, that sins in the flesh, demons in the flesh, I do not believe they pass on through the mother. Now, the mother can speak them into the kids at birth to say, I had a lady, her mother, the minute she was born, says, oh, what is it? Or she'd say, that's not the, she'd say, I wanted a pretty little girl. And just demonize that little girl at birth with rejection from birth, see? So the mothers, boy, they can really do things too. But the fathers, it's even more serious. Now, let me give you some examples of generational curses and blessings so that you understand the principle. The whole chapter, I'm just going to refer to this, of Ezekiel 18 explains that the sins of your fathers cannot damn you to hell. They can just cause you to get punished in this life. Are you understanding me? If your grandfather was a Satanist, then people might reject you and you might go through divorces and hardship and bad things, but you won't go to hell for his Satanism. And that's the whole message of that chapter is the soul that sins, it shall die. And they were saying that the fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God said, I'm sick of that saying. And then he explained the whole setup here that nobody's going to go to heaven because of a godly ancestor. And nobody's going to go to hell because of a wicked ancestor. But that doesn't negate the rest of the Word of God that tells you you can either be blessed or punished based on what those ancestors did. Everybody, do you understand that? Believe me, I'm giving you a lot of thick stuff here, amen? This is, you know, the difference between soup and stew. All right, well, we're giving it pretty concentrated here now. Now, there's long-running curses, see? Bible talks about the third and fourth generation, but in some cases there are things that bring curses for a longer time than three or four generations. I'll give you just two instances, or three. Joab murdered an innocent man named Abner, and David spoke by the Holy Spirit and said, may Abner's blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house, and may Joab's house, that means the kids born after him, may Joab's house never means never, be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or who leans on a crutch or who falls by the sword or who lacks food. You see? Now, you could be the person with this running sore and we could be commanding it to be healed and it could defy all healing power until that generational sin is dealt with. Now, that isn't bad news, so don't get up and leave. Smile at me. Say, we love you, Brother Wes. It's good news to learn why things haven't worked and learn how to make them work. That's good news. Everybody say, that's good news. Now, David, he's the guy that pronounced that never-ending curse on Joab. And what he'd go do a few chapters later, he went and did the same thing and murdered Uriah. And so the prophet came to him and said, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Now, that's physical punishment in this life. And that's beyond three or four generations. David brought a curse without end. The only thing that would stop it was the cross. The curse stops at the cross. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank Jesus that the curses stop at the cross. When we repent, there's a gracious Heavenly Father that says the claims of justice have now been satisfied, and I can apply the blood of my Son to that, and they're free. Now, Amalek, the Bible says the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from forever. Why? Because they snuck up behind the Israelites when they were tired and weary and worn, and they cut off all the stragglers. Now, they killed the innocent, the women, the children, the old, the elderly, the infirm. God said, I hate that. I'm going to be at war with them forever. Now, Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites because David came along and some Amalekite raiders had come along and burned Ziklag. And there were enough of them that when David fought them all night or whenever he fought them for the length of his battle, 400 of them still got away and ran off on camels. And the Bible never does say that they all got killed, as far as I know. So what if your daddy was an Amalekite? And God would be at war with you. Well, I got good news for you. See, some people I deal with, in Omaha, there's a lot of Irish people. I have nothing against the Irish people except to say that in Ireland and England and Scotland, there's that strong Druid witchcraft background. And that Druidism is something else. I ask them what their nationality is. If they say, I'm a German Lutheran, I say, uh-oh. I know that's probably emotional starvation there. The German Lutherans hardly ever hug or kiss their kids. Well, I'm not against the Germans. I am German. I'm just telling you, different groups of people have different bondages. And it passes on in the flesh. But some of the most difficult cases have been from the Druid witchcraft. Now listen to this. In Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you've purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. You can say, well, my whole family line's a bunch of idolaters and witches. Well, Jesus purchased you. I was dealing with this girl from Korea. Long centuries of idolatry in her mother's side and many generations in her father's side of witchcraft, Baal worship. And these demons would say, you can't cast us out. You're going to wreck our plan. We've had this plan from the beginning. And I was so glad to be able to know in my heart, before the foundations of the world, before there was a beginning, Jesus had a plan and foreknew that girl and wrote her in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you see Jesus' hands down here and the devil comes along and says, I claim that one. God says, get your hand off my hand, you devil. I was there first. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what kind of a rebel family you're coming from. When you come to Jesus, it's whosoever will. And he can redeem you. But see, then you got more deliverance to do than somebody else. That's true. You got to do a little more work than somebody that had a whole bunch of godly parents. There's a real advantage. I tell people the most important single thing in deliverance is choose your parents carefully. Of course, we know we can't do that. Or we can clean out the flesh. So if you had an alcoholic father, for instance, or there was incest or divorce, you have more work to do than the person that just had a godly saint for generations. And they'll look at you many times, and folks, if we had a godly heritage, we need to be careful that we don't judge the other people because, well, it's so easy for me. What's wrong with them? But you're getting the benefits of generational blessings, so don't get haughty about it. Now let's look at the generational blessings. Solomon was the son of a very godly man, David, who repented of his own sins, didn't he? And when Solomon turned away from the Lord, God said to him, because this is your attitude, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. But just for the sake of your daddy, I'm not going to do it during your lifetime. Now, Solomon didn't deserve that. He got a generational blessing. You see, and you might think, well, why do I deserve to be punished with all these curses when I didn't do anything? Well, why did Solomon deserve to be blessed when he didn't deserve it? It's got to work both ways. Amen? If it didn't work both ways, God couldn't give generational blessings to your kids. So it has to work both ways. And so he said, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your son's hand, but I'm not going to tear it all out. I'm going to leave him one tribe for David's sake. And years later, along comes this Jehoram. Oh, it's 8 or 9 or 10 generations later. I don't exactly know how many, but something like 8 generations after David. And this kid, I mean, he is so wicked. He's in alliance with Ahab. He married a daughter of Jezebel. He killed all of his brothers. And Elijah sent him a letter and said, you're going to be smitten with a heavy blow and your bowels are going to come out of it with a painful disease. And you're going to be struck a heavy blow. And so in came an army and they took off with all of his kids. But there was one little baby left that they didn't get. Why? Because of David, a generational blessing that not all the sins of that young man could stop. God's faithful love for David. I hid that little baby away because God had promised David he was going to have a man on the throne. So you see, you can limit your generational blessing. You can limit those generational curses by how you live. You live for God with all your heart. The generational curses aren't going to affect you as much, but you can get rid of them altogether. On the other hand, if you've got a bunch of generational blessings, you live for the devil, you're only going to get little crumbs of what you could have had. Hezekiah, he was, about 11 generations after David? And they were going to destroy him, this big old enemy king from up north. And God said, I'll defend this city and save it for the sake, for my sake and the sake of David, my servant. Oh, now 185,000 troops were killed overnight. He got a great big generational blessing because he was cooperating with God. Does that make sense? All right. Now let me tell you about generational shame. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, Daniel's praying and he says, Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. I had this one young man, and when he came to my church, he was in terrible perversion of every kind. I mean, you'd just be shocked. And here he was a Christian in all this perversion, trying to live for God, coming out of deep perversion. When he was 8 years old, he desired to have another child urinate on him, got some other kid to urinate on him. How'd he have all that? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from his ancient background. He was one of these Irish folks. Druid witchcraft in the background. So one day I was ministering deliverance to him, and the Lord told me to cast out the spirit of shame. And I was just learning about these generational things, so I decided I was going to take it back a ways. So I said, every spirit of shame, get out of him. Then I said, every spirit of shame that came in the first generation, get out. And the second generation, get out. And I just worked it back, and I started getting scared because it just kept on going. And he'd have strong manifestations, strong coughing and shaking. And my hand would get blazing hot on some generations, just like the Holy Spirit knew. The worse they were, the more manifestations there were, and the hotter my hand would get. And it would go in waves, like waves of the sea. Some generations wouldn't be so bad, and some would be terrible. But all of them had shame in. I got back to 20 or 25 generations, and we stopped and prayed, oh, God, don't let the devil deceive us. God, give us a... Amen. We kept going, and I took it back to 49 generations, and I got scared, and I stopped. My theology couldn't handle that. I didn't want to go anymore. I was afraid of going anymore. So, see, this is some of my early experiences with this. Now, remember the guns that we didn't have in that one vision I told you about? We didn't have guns. Well, here's the guns. You repent for the sins of your father, and you receive forgiveness, because the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. That we might receive mercy. Don't go to the throne and say, oh, forgive me, and then walk away without the forgiveness. Have some confidence God wants to forgive you. Everybody say, God wants to forgive me. I can go with confidence and receive mercy. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so you receive it. You got to say that. Just come right out and say, oh, God, forgive the sin of my fathers, whatever they did. I receive forgiveness. And then say, I break the curse. I break that curse because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You need to know that scripture, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If he'll give you the Spirit, he'll give you every good thing, because the Spirit is the ultimate. Now let me tell you about that seat that thing was sitting in, the generational seat of authority. I want you to lift your hands up to God and ask him for a fresh anointing to hear and understand the Word of God. Stand up for a minute. Just wiggle around a little bit. Stand up and praise the Lord. I want you to get this. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. All right. Sit back down. Thank you. Sit back down. Now, evil spirits have a legal right to be there in some cases, if there's a generational sin, and they will not get out of their seat if you don't pull them out of their seat through repentance, because God gave them the permission to sit there. And until God revokes his permission, you're not going to get rid of them. This is why some people don't get deliverance. They didn't make a mistake when the Bible says an evil spirit from God began to trouble Saul. Somebody said, well, they didn't know much about God back in those days and they wrote the Bible wrong. No, they didn't write the Bible wrong. Because of Saul's sin, God said, he doesn't want me, I'm giving you permission to get into his life. That spirit of insanity came into him. That's one example. A second example is a lying spirit came into the mouth of Ahab's prophet. And when the prophet, the true prophet of God, said, I saw this spirit come up before God. God said, who will go and lure him to his death at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this and one said that. And finally a lying spirit came out and said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And God said, go, you'll succeed. And then the prophet said, therefore God has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. Now God told him the truth. And he knew what was the truth, because when the prophet said, go and be victorious, Ahab said, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? All right, you want the truth, I'll tell you the truth. So God didn't deceive him. He told him the truth, didn't he? But he didn't want the truth. He wanted to believe the lying spirit. But you see, it had permission to be there because God gave it permission. All right, Judges chapter 9. You remember Gideon's son, half-son by a concubine named Abimelech, how he slaughtered all of his other brothers and only one got away? And after 3 years, God sent a spirit of division between the men of Shechem and Abimelech. It says God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. It was a spirit of treachery sent by God. Now, this is a lot of stuff to digest. That's why I told you it's thick. And that's why I told you to, if you can't grasp it, get the tapes and go over it slow, because there's a lot more information. Okay? I'm not just trying to be a tape merchant either, but you need to know these things. Now, a New Testament example is the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, a delusion spirit is not a lying spirit to others. It's a delusion spirit that causes them to believe lies. All right? That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. God sent a powerful delusion. Now, if that's in your life, how are you going to get it out? You're going to say, get out of my life. And it's going to say, I don't have to get out of my life. I don't have to get out of your life. God told me to be here. Now, God will tell it to get out as soon as there's repentance. How many of you know that? God will say, your permission to be there has been revoked. And then you can say, now, see, when I jerked it out of its generational seat of authority in that vision, and I put the gun in its back, I shot it 3 times. That was, we repent for the sins of the fathers. We receive forgiveness. We break the curse. And then there was a little pause. And then the last shot is, get out! Hallelujah! Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. A couple other quick references. Isaiah 1:4 says, Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, offspring of evildoers, children given to corruption. God gave that spirit of corruption a right to be there. Now, you can see it real plain in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. For although they knew God, and watch here, because they'll sin one sin and God will give a different kind of spirit the right to be there. All right, everybody, have I got your attention? Everybody say, I'm listening, Brother Wes. Okay, come on. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's their sin in the first generation. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, what was their first sin? Where does sexual perversion and homosexuality and lust and all that stuff start? It starts by not being thankful to God. Not giving God glory. Say, I did it myself. I didn't need any help from him. They didn't glorify him as God. They didn't give thanks. They professed themselves to be wise. They went on boasting. So what happened? Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires in their hearts, to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, that spirit of impurity and degradation came into them and it had a right to be there. And you go try to get it out without repenting for the sins of the fathers. And we ought to really pay attention to that, because if they just said, well, God, we repent for sexual immorality, it might come out and it might not. It might say, I've got a right to be here because of their ingratitude. Come on. If that's what caused it to get in, then what we need to repent of is that same thing. Does that make sense? I'm all for repenting for the impurities. Amen? And the debaucheries and all of that. But let's go back and say the Bible is going to tell us how to get rid of these things. Let's pay more attention to the Bible. Now, I think that was good preaching right there, to pay more attention to the Bible. There is so much in the Bible that we haven't paid attention to. And I say we, including myself. Now, let's keep going here. That was just the first generation. So what happens? They are ungrateful. And the second generation is sexually impure. They're fornicating with each other. The men are lusting after the women are lusting after the men. All right? They're degrading themselves, dishonoring themselves. But that generation comes along, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. So they move into a deeper level of idolatry by their own choice. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with the women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And the men committed indecent acts with the other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversions. So that generation got into homosexuality. All right, now here we're coming down to the next generation. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, they decided we don't need God at all. That's where America is this very day. That's where our Supreme Court appears to be. The majority of them anyway. We don't even need God. We're not even going to allow kids to say a prayer, anybody to say a prayer at a graduation ceremony. We don't even need the knowledge of God. Now, when that happens, homosexuality is one thing, but there's different levels of it. And so the next level is, he gave them over to depravity. A depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, for instance, I ministered to a man and he impaled his rectum on bedposts and doorknobs. Now, that's depraved. But that was a turn on for him to cut himself and make himself bleed. Now, folks, depravity is depravity. It is totally bizarre and totally insane. Insane. And what? But listen, God has compassion on the people even when they're in depravity. I want to say that God loves those people, and I have those people come to my church and I have them get set free and be filled with the Spirit of God, and God starts using them. We have to love all different types of sinners while we hate the sin. Now, so what happened in that generation then? They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil. That's a long list of demons. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And I shared that scripture with a young lady I was counseling, and she says, I dated that guy. Well, there's a lot of those guys out there to date because of the condition our nation is in. Now, listen, I'm going to review. What do you do to get rid of perversion and depravity? We need to repent for not glorifying God, not giving thanks, boasting that we're wise, exchanging the glory of God for things or images or things, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. All this evolution, for instance, amen, saying that the world evolved by itself, that's exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Worshipping and serving created things like the worship of women, the idolatry of women. I dealt with one young lady. There was a spirit of idolatry of women in her. It had spoken out of her and named itself. And the fire of God went all over my chest, and the Holy Spirit told me it was riding right over her breasts to draw attention to her. She's a very beautiful young lady. But I'd say to you men, next time you see some beautiful woman, you get ready to look at them. There might be a demon right there, just like a magnet trying to draw you to worship a created thing. I'll tell you what, those kind of experiences, amen? And ladies, if you can get stares and things, don't glory in it, or you may be inviting a demon to ride right on you. Does that make sense? Now, you can see why we need to do some repenting for the sins of the fathers, since God gave them over. All right, here's the day of victory. Remember this one young lady that it would laugh all the time? And that's the original one that we got the vision that the office spun up into the air and exploded, and we tried to attack it with guns. And then finally we got the victory in this prophetic dream. Well, the day came. I scheduled this big, long appointment. She came in. And I knew she had a Masonic grandfather, so I had researched Masonry. I had read several books. I had a list of almost 200 principles that you need to repent for the sins of Masonry. And you need to be as detailed as possible. There's oodles of things that come in through Masonry. And so I led her through about 2 hours of confessing sins for the fathers of her father, grandfather, and we didn't know anybody else. And I got ready to command those Masonic spirits to come out, and it just laughed at me. Oh, man, was I let down. Oh, dear God, are we going to have another defeat? And I started rebuking things, and it just laughed at me and laughed at me. And all of a sudden, I remembered in the vision, I came up behind it. In this prophetic dream, I came up behind it. I got up, and I started to walk around the prayer room. I said, everybody just pray. I got to listen to the Lord for a minute. I began to walk back and forth. I came up behind it. I came up behind it. I thought the only way to be sure I'm coming up behind it is to start from Adam. So I picked, the Lord gave me the name of a spirit, and I said, you foul spirit of witchcraft, from Adam to 150 generations back, come out! And she began to burp and expel demons, and no laughter. And God began to give me the names of a whole bunch of other spirits, and they all had to do with druid witchcraft. I remember a few of them, I don't have my notes from that, but I remember there was selling the daughters to prostitution. Temple prostitution. The men going to temple prostitutes and giving their daughters to be temple prostitutes. And the Holy Spirit told me that, and it was confirmed by these, manifestations of burping being expelled. And I got a list of about 25 things, and if I got ahead, like for instance, I got mixed up maybe, and I didn't go from Adam to 150, maybe I just started with the 100th generation, and I left those early ancient ones. It would start laughing at me again. I'd look at my notes and say, oh, I'd have to go back and get behind it and come up behind it again. Now, that's why, man, when you learn that, there's a whole nother door opens in deliverance. And I don't say that braggadociously or boasting. I didn't know it. Bob Gregory that had these visions, he didn't know it. The Holy Spirit knew it. And, we hear the prophecies that the church is going to rise up like a mighty giant and do some great things in the end times. This is what we need to clear out, this rest of this stuff. Because when we clear it out, we're going to be the most peculiar generation that's ever born. Because really, the body of Christ has never understood this. I don't believe. It's in the Bible. But I don't believe everybody ever grasped it fully. I think Apostle Paul grasped it pretty fully. He wrote about it. But how many of you know Paul probably understood Isaiah a little bit better than Isaiah understood his own prophecies, because he was farther down the road. And we have an advantage, don't we, when we're farther down the road and we can look back and we can say, well, I know what Paul was prophesying there, if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Otherwise, we'll be totally confused. Do you understand that I'm giving God the glory here and not trying to say that I'm superior in intellect or anything? Because I couldn't get it out. I just got defeated over and over. All right, so what I learned to do then is to go from Adam to 150 generations back. Now, I say, how did you pick 150? Well, I guess the Holy Spirit told me to do that. But if you all have the first 11 fathers from Adam to Noah. We all have the first 11 fathers together. The genealogy is in the Bible. Enoch was in that line, glory to God. So there's a generational blessing from good old Daddy Enoch. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? 1,000 generations. I can still get blessed because I want to identify with him. He walked with God. I want to get up there and shake his hand and say, I'm sure glad I got to come from you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Noah was there, you see. So those guys, they had a pretty godly lineage because of Enoch. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't so full of evil spirits as all those guys that got swept away. But after the ark, boy, something went drastically wrong. And sin came back into the world again. Now, if you take 4,000 years from now back to the ark and you divide it by 25, you come up with 150. So if men had children every 25 years, there'd be 150 generations back to the ark. Okay? And sometimes in the middle, you know, in the Middle Ages, they got married much younger because they died so soon. You know, kids were getting married at maybe 16 or 17. So we don't know how many generations there are, but there can't be very many more than 150. There just can't be. So just start with Adam and work your way forward. Okay? And you take it in blocks of generations, because there's sometimes, like me, if I repent of something, I might say, from Adam to now, get out of my life. Take the whole block at once. If I don't have any manifestations, no problem. But a lot of times when you stir up that generational stuff, that ancient stuff, man, that's when, see, we had a young man here fall on the floor, jerking all over the place. And we've had several of those things here because I've been doing those generational deliverances on a few people. Break it down. If you got 1,000 buffalo trying to get out a little tiny gate, I mean, they'll about blow that gate apart. So you can make them come out a few at a time. So you just say, you know, I break it down in groups of 25. I can go pretty fast that way. And if it's too much, I break it down smaller. Like if I say everything from Adam to 100 generations back, get out. You know, I name a spirit. And then if the person starts to just go bonkers and climb the walls, then too many buffaloes are trying to get out the gate. You understand? So then you say, all right, from Adam to 125. And if it's still too much, say, all right, from Adam to 150. And then they may start coughing. And then break it down. Now, sometimes people are so loaded with stuff, you got to go one generation at a time. That's a little tedious, but at least you get them delivered. Now, let me give you another example. I had this man come to me and he said, oh, Wes, I'm a baseball coach. And my little league team lost a baseball game and it bugged me so bad. He said, I just couldn't hardly stand it. It bothers me so bad that we lost that game. He said, I know I must be full of pride. Would you minister deliverance to me? So I took him over in the corner of the church after every service was over. I typically we confess the sins of the fathers. We ask you to forgive it as far back as it goes. We don't know how far back it goes, but I might say, forgive it all the way back to Adam, or forgive it as far back as it goes. And then I said, you foul spirit of pride, come out of him. And it began to laugh at me. Oh, now another one of those.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.